Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
As we look into our lesson tonight, I believe that Daniel is one of the most amazing men mentioned in the Bible. As you look at the book of Daniel, I believe that the theme there is announcing that God is in control. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 9, and verse 17, we find the phrases God gave and God granted. And in all of this, we understand the control of God, not only in the days of Daniel, but in like figure, even unto this very day. When we think in regard to Daniel, good people, we look into this book and we see multiple challenges that this man faced in his life and in his service to God. We also understand that he was a man who made very wise choices in looking to serve God. We understand is that this man contemplated every decision that was placed before him, and in each instance, this man stood where God commanded and God expected him, as well as you and me, to stand as New Testament Christians. As we consider this man, we see that this man certainly was a man who had great commitment. A commitment to himself, but also, above that, a commitment to serve our God. The people, when we think in regard to Daniel, we find concerning this man that the Scripture identifies in regard to the children of Israel is that they had fallen away from our God, and as a result of that, in the third year of King Jehoiakim, that is about 606 B.C., he was king over Judah. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come to Jerusalem and to besiege it. In doing so, the Bible identifies unto us is that Daniel and about 10,000 Jews were taken back to Babylon to serve the king, to serve Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. In regard to all of this, good people, the Bible also identifies for us is that Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, was commissioned by Nebuchadnezzar to go out and to find those who were wise, those who were handsome, those who were also talented or gifted. Amongst those individuals, we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good people, the Bible makes it very clear that Nebuchadnezzar had hand-selected these men by using Ashpenaz to serve the king as well as to serve the people of Babylon. In all of this, we understand is that they were also given other names. They had their Hebrew names. For Daniel, it was Daniel. We also understand that there was Hananiah, Mishael, as well as Azariah. However, the names changed to Belshazzar for Daniel. We also understand that it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were heathenistic names, good people. In all of this, we need to understand that as we consider this lesson tonight, in the receiving of these new names, there was no choice on the matter of these men for receiving these names. In other words, they could not say, I do not want this name. It was a name that was going to be placed upon them whether they wanted it or not. But also, a name truly does not define who we are. What is it that defines an individual? The individual themselves. They may be called something, but yet at the same time, truth be told, according to the character or the characteristics that that individual will display within their life will truly define if the name fits them. So while they were carrying heathenistic names, good people, we understand that truly these men were men of God. What do we think in regard to Daniel? We understand that living in the king's palace, and because they had been hand-selected, now Nebuchadnezzar wants these men to be wined and dined according to his delicacies. In fact, they placed before them the food that the king himself ate. Not only the food, but they placed before these men the wine that the king drank. Why? Because the king wanted these men to be like him. Because the king wanted these men to bow themselves down to him and to follow according to the orders that he himself had given. When we think in regard to the Jews, though, the Bible very clearly defines for us is that there were laws, very strict dietary laws, against eating food that the Chaldeans would have eaten. There were very strict dietary laws that would have gone against these men consuming the wine, the intoxicating drink. And Daniel knew that. And for that reason, Daniel had made the decision that he was not going to partake of the king's delicacies, but rather, as he appears before the master there in charge, he identifies concerning the fact that he's not wanting to partake of this delicacies or these things, and for that reason, he asks this man to take a chance upon them and to allow them not to eat of the foods of the king, but rather to be served only vegetables, and not to be made to drink of the wine, but rather to drink only water, and after 10 days to examine them. Could people understand that this was certainly a big risk for the eunuch? Why? Because it could have cost this man his life, as well as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we understand, as Daniel looked out at what it was that Nebuchadnezzar was commanding of them, what it was that he was requiring these men to do, he knew that if he had followed through with doing as the king had requested, that it would have defiled him and that it would have ruined his relationship with God. When was it that Daniel had made the decision to not partake of the king's delicacies? Good people, the Bible very clearly says, as you look at the context of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel had purposed in his heart. Well, what does it mean that Daniel had purposed in his heart? It was a decision that was made prior to the circumstances that he faced. And what a beautiful lesson that is for each and every one of us today. But also we understand concerning Daniel as we go forth in Daniel chapter 2 verses 1 through 28. But actually you can take it up to the context that was our scripture reading a few moments ago. As you look in regard to Daniel here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is troubled with a dream that he has had. He's not able to understand the interpretation of the dream. And as a result of that then, he calls for the wise men of the city to come. And these men, who were also chief in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, they were expected to know his dream and to be able to give the interpretation of the dream, but they're not able to do that. And as a result of that, now Nebuchadnezzar is ordering these men, but not only these men, all the wise men of the city, to be gathered together and to be killed as they come to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can only imagine, as I have, is that Daniel was very challenged by that. Not knowing exactly what was going on, he inquired of it, and it is shared with him that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream and that he's not able to receive the interpretation for the wise men of the city. And Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who's able to give the interpretation of the dream. Good people, in all of this, Daniel gives the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar that he is indeed the head of gold, that he is the mighty ruler of the day. But he explains unto him that his kingdom, that he will fall, and that his kingdom will fall into the hands of yet another kingdom. What is that kingdom? History tells us, good people, that that was a kingdom under Cyrus, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But yet at the same time, that kingdom would fall into the hands of yet another kingdom or empire. What is that? Good people, again, history reveals that was the Grecian Empire. And that kingdom too, even though that it would be a very strong, powerful kingdom, that it would not last forever, but rather that it too should fall. And whenever it fell, it would fall to the Roman Empire. But note what Daniel says concerning that kingdom. And during the days of the rule and reign of that kingdom, he says the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will not fall into the hands of another kingdom, that will not break into many pieces, but rather that kingdom is a united kingdom, and that kingdom will stand forever. You see, Daniel believed, and Daniel fully trusted in our God to be able to help him in giving the interpretation unto the king. We have Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 having a second vision. And again, he is troubled by the vision. And in all of this, as the men of the city is not able to give the interpretation, Daniel again is able to give the interpretation. And as you look at the context, good people, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar makes it very clear that he knows that Daniel is going to be able to give the interpretation of the dream. Why? Because Daniel's already proved himself one time. And now he says in verse 18 of Daniel chapter 4, is that, let me get over, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18, he says very wisely that he knows that Daniel is led by the Spirit of God, that God is there with him and that Daniel is going to be able to give the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel does. And what is it that Daniel identifies to Nebuchadnezzar at this time? He tells him in the fact that he is this strong tree, but yet at the same time, he's going to be cut off. And he's going to go out and he's going to wander into the field and eat like a part of the livestock. And can you imagine how Nebuchadnezzar must have felt like that? Whenever he heard the interpretation of that dream, it must have been very humiliating and embarrassing to him. But yet at the same time, good people, as we consider in our next slide, I believe it is, we're going to see that that's not the response that it brought forth. But we understand concerning Daniel is that it did not matter what circumstance he was placed in. This man was always speaking boldly for God. And we come to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We have King Darius. And King Darius, no doubt, had a respect for Daniel, but yet at the same time, the governors of the city did not respect this man, and the Bible tells us that they wanted so much to find fault in Daniel. But yet the Scripture tells us that they could find no fault in this man. Why? Because he was faithful. Because he was a man who did not have error. They were not able to charge him against his God, but also understand, they were not able to charge him against the rules of the laws of the land. He was a man who served God faithful, but he was also a man who served faithful in the land. Understand this. As long as the laws of the land did not contradict the laws of God. And these men knew that. And for that reason, they challenged Darius to issue and to sign a decree that would not allow anyone for 30 days to bow themselves down to any god except unto him. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that Daniel knew when the writing or when the decree had been signed, and Daniel went into the upper room with windows open. That's a sermon within itself. Praying. We ought to pray with our windows open consistently to God. Amen. But he went into the upper room and he's praying, knelt down. And he prays out. And understand, good people, as he is praying, he's not uttering some sort of a silent prayer, but rather he is praying to be heard, not only of God. He's praying to where those who are outside know that this man is a man of God. And as a result of that, then Darius must follow through with the other part of that decree. What is that? Is that those who would violate the decree of the king, that as a result of that, they would be cast into the lion's den. And Daniel, I believe, not only knew whenever the decree had been signed, but he knew all the stipulations and the consequences that came along with that. And for that reason, we see that Daniel served God. He was faithful to God. And he did not allow fear to dictate what it was that he was going to do. Good people, in regard to all of this, we understand as you go back to Daniel chapter 1, whenever Daniel had purposed in his heart to serve God no matter what, to do what would be pleasing and glorifying unto God versus those things that would defile him, we understand is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with him, was given knowledge and skill above any who was in the land at that time. But also, we understand today in the Lord's church is that our God used Daniel in His eternal purpose and in His plan. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, when He says that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will not fall into the hands of another king or kingdom, but rather that that kingdom will stand forever. Good people, understand that He's speaking about the Lord's church. He used this godly man to identify in the days of Daniel that our God has an eternal kingdom of which you and I are able to be a part of in this day and in this age. But also we understand is that God used Daniel to correspond to the kings of the day as well as to the people of that day. God was constantly there with Daniel also, not only to use him, but to save Daniel. You and I know as you read Daniel chapter 6, verses 11 through 23, Daniel did not perish in the lion's den. In fact, whenever Darius wakes up the next morning, he is assuming the worst has happened in his mind. I don't believe that he really wanted to put Daniel in there. Why do I say that? Because the context bears that out. And he was going to the lion's den to look. Why? Because he wanted so much for Daniel to be there, not ripped to shreds, but alive. And what is it that he sees whenever he looks into the lion's den? That which brings him, I believe, great joy and hope also, because Daniel is indeed alive. Why was Daniel alive? Could people understand it was nothing on Daniel, but it was all on God? Our God was there with Daniel to see him through the night and to help him through the challenge that he faced there in that den. But not only there, but constantly in life. What was the result of all this? As you look back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, you see that Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. He could not believe what it was that Daniel was going to do. And the results of all of this brought glorification by Nebuchadnezzar unto our God. But also, whenever you consider Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49, Nebuchadnezzar respects and honors God. The king of the day, the king of a physical land, a man who worships idols, little gods, and based out of what it is that Daniel has done, he honors and he respects the God and the creator of this world. The Bible also tells us in Daniel chapter 4, verses 18 and verse 37, is that Nebuchadnezzar praises Jehovah God. He praises the God and the Creator of all things. How did Darius respond? Good people, in all of this, Darius honors our God. He honors God, the God of heaven, the God of Daniel, and the God that you and I bow ourselves down to. Why is it that Daniel faced all of these things? We can look to Nebuchadnezzar as well as Darius, and we can say they were men of the day. They were people of the world. But yet at the same time, you and I need to understand, as I believe probably most within the sound of my voice tonight does, is that Satan was working. Satan was working through Nebuchadnezzar. He was working through Darius and others who were trying so hard to get Daniel to fall. The governors in the days of Darius, I guess, would be more proper. In all of this, God wants you and me to know that today, the devil works hard to destroy Christians. In fact, we understand from the Scriptures that Satan lays enticing opportunities before us. And good people, whenever we think in regard to what it is that Satan does, this has been characteristic of Satan ever since we are introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. In the garden, he came laying enticing opportunities before Adam and Eve, and they fell to that. And Satan knows that you and I are human, that you and I live here in the flesh, that you and I are challenged by the temptations of this world. And for that reason, he's constantly laying these things before us. And as he does so, he knows that some people is going to be challenged by that, and that some people is going to say, what is it that God is doing to me? Why is it that God is challenging me? Why is it that God is tempting me with all of these things? And understand, by way of inspiration, our God says in the book of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no man say when I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Yes, Satan is out there to lay opportunities before us to draw us away from God. And you know, Satan works to capture our attention. He's very good at that. Do you remember there with Joseph and in that Potiphar's wife? As he is there alone with Potiphar's wife, the Scripture would indicate, I believe, is that this woman was fair to look upon. She was very attractive, but yet at the same time, we know that Joseph was a man of God. He kept his focus upon God. But understand, as this woman was there with him, I believe that there was indeed a temptation there. You say, Kevin, how do you know? If a temptation was not there, good people, we would not have it presented as a temptation unto Joseph. This man was tempted with that woman. But yet at the same time, he stood. Let's go forward into the New Testament Scripture. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, with Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, but was without sin. You see, Satan took Jesus up into the pinnacle of the temple, and he tempted him with all of the enticements of the world. You see, if you look at the categories there, he was tempted in each area that you and I are tempted in this life. He was laying before Jesus, trying to get his attention, trying to get him to look at the world, trying to get him to look away from God. And good people, Satan still works the same way today. He places things before us, and whenever he puts it before us, he wants so much to get our attention. He wants to get us to stop looking at God and to look at Him and the evils, the sin that He knows will draw us away from God, will destroy a relationship with God. And as we think about Satan, he paints a lovely picture of sin. Again, we go to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. David and Bathsheba. David looking out and seeing Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. Shame on her, right? Shame on David for looking. Who was responsible for presenting her in such a form or fashion that would have caught David's attention? Satan was. Was she at fault for being up there? Well, there's an argument each way on all of that, if you look to the scholars of our day. But good people, in all of that, certainly David was looking at this woman. Why? Because she looked pretty to him. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Not only does he present himself as an angel of light, he takes temptation and makes it look attractive. He takes temptation and says, hey, look at this. This is better than anything that God has to offer. Look at this. If you will only bow yourself down to it, if you will only give yourself over to it, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to have the most pleasurable moments in life. He paints a pretty picture of sin. And in all of this, the Bible tells us that Satan labors relentlessly. As you look to the Old Testament Scripture in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and also in through Job chapter 2, you're going to find is that Job was tempted, not once, but twice there. First, he tempts him with his livelihood and his family. And then finally, in Job chapter 2, he tempts him with his own hell. And as a result of that, even his wife says, curse God and die. But Job, he was a righteous man in his day, and he was not about to curse God and die. And in all of that then, Satan comes after Job, not only with the things that he was suffering with, not only with the words of his wife, but even with his three, and then finally fourth friend. If it's just to call them friends. How many of us have friends like that? If it's just to call them friends, right? Satan uses people in our age to come after us. And he continually coming after us without end. Well, what's his purpose? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we understand that he is our adversary. Well, what does the term adversary mean? Good people, as you look at the Greek language, it means that he is our opponent. He stands against us. And God wants so much for us to understand that. And to be realist whenever it comes to the fact as to Satan's not our friend, but rather he is challenging us. He's constantly battling with us. And he's as a roaring lion. Well, what do lions do? They do more than roar, right? They're out to devour. And that's what the Bible says that Satan is seeking to do. In all of this, Christians must prepare our hearts. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 was a passage we used this morning. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, we understand that if we confess Christ in this life, understand that in confessing Christ, it means that we do more than just say, "I believe in Christ." Confessing Christ means that we're willing to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but realize it does not end there, it begins there. Once we are baptized, we are a Christian. And God says that now we have a responsibility to confess Christ each and every day. You say, "Kevin, how do I do that?" By living a Christ-like life. But no longer living like the world, but rather living like God. Living like God commands His people to live. And how are we going to be able to do that? To prepare our hearts. You say, "Kevin, what do you mean?" The same thing that we understand concerning Daniel is that he had consented to that. He had made the decision long before the circumstance ever came around. And today you and I need to choose, long before we face the temptations of this world, "I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to do what's going to be pleasing to God no matter what." And Christians need to be wise about sin. The Bible very clearly tells us what sin is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It is the transgression of God's law. And when we think in regard to the things of this world, the things that are evil, the things that are immoral, the things that are unethical, the things that certainly we would look at and we say, "That's not Christ-like." In all of that, you say, "Kevin, what are you saying?" If it is wrong, we say, "I am not doing it." If it is questionable, we need to understand that. If it is questionable, we say, "It's not wise. I'm going to always wonder if I did the right thing. I'm going to cause others to stumble, possibly, if I say or if I do this or that." And for that reason, you and I need to refrain from doing it. We need to be wise about sin and the consequences of sin in our everyday walk of life. And Christians need to heed the warnings that our God so clearly spells out through the New Testament Scripture as to how He regards sin. How does God look at sin? Good people, it's more than a word to Him. We live in an age today that I feel like in many ways we're numb to sin. That is, how God looks at sin and really the effects of all of that. Sin is contagious. It breeds more sin. And sin, as God looks at it, it separates a person from Him. It ruins the relationship with God. And for that reason, you and I need to heed the warnings and to understand exactly how serious sin is in our lives if we do not stand where God wants us to stand. Yes, Christians need to be steadfast. Well, what does that mean? It means that we need to stand firm. It means, in order for us to stand firm, that you and I need to stand focused. Focused on what? Focused on the Word of God. Focused upon being a Christian. Focused upon being together with those of like precious faith. Focused upon not this world, but the things that are exterior to this world. The things that are eternal. You say, "Kevin, what are you saying?" Good people, our God has prepared a place for us in heaven. And you and I need constantly to be thinking every single day of our life about heaven. You say, "Kevin, that's hard to do. Because this world challenges us. This world beats us down." And it does. And God knows that better than you and I will ever understand it. Amen? And I think in part that that's why God says, keep looking out of this world into that promise in heaven. Yes, you and I need to stand firm, to stand focused. And whenever we do, you and I will stand faithful before God in the day of judgment. You see, as we consider our life here, God wants us to understand that as we are standing faithful for Him, as we're standing firm and as we're striving to be focused, God stands with His people in battle. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, as He gives the Great Commission to go out into all nations to make disciples of all people, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. End of what age? The end of the Christian age or dispensation. Jesus Christ Himself says that He's going to be there with us. And it's exclaimed again through the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. No, as we go through life, we're not going through it alone. God's constantly there for us and with us as we engage in the battle. And God offers you and me knowledge. Not only did He provide knowledge to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God offers you and me knowledge today. If we lack knowledge, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says that we need to ask of God. And understand, God's not going to give it to us in some sort of a magical, miraculous, or mystical way. How are you and I going to be able to receive knowledge from God? By reading and studying the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. God offers us knowledge, but yet at the same time, are you and I willing to do all that is within our power to do to gain that knowledge? To acquire it. Somebody says, Kevin, it takes time. It does. Somebody says, Kevin, it takes away from things that I want to do in life. It does. But at the same time, this life is not what life is all about. We need to understand that. And we need to go after all the knowledge that we can attain during our life here from God's Word. And God also provides strength to the saints. He did to David in Psalms 18 and verse 1, and Psalm 62 and verse 2. And He offers you and me strength today to be able to persevere, to make it through the day, but not only to make it through the day, to make it through this life. I love what Paul said to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul used Christ as his strength in life. But Paul understood very clearly that Christ was not going to do it alone. It required an effort on his part. Paul said, I can do all things. Christ was the source of his strength, but he realized that God was dependent upon him to do, to make the stand, to have the knowledge, to have the commitment, to live faithful. And you and I have that strength provided to us from God through His saints, through prayer, through His Word, and through the help of which God provides us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But also, as God rewarded Daniel and even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God promises us that He will reward the faithful in the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 and Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us that those who endure to the end will be saved. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, remain thou faithful until death. How long? Until death. Well, what does that mean? Until we've drawn our last breath here in this world. Or until Jesus comes. We'll give that one too. Until it's all over here. You and I need to live faithful to God. And whatever we do, heaven will be our reward. We will spend eternity in heaven with our God. And good people, that excites me. It brings me great joy. And as a result of that, the world will be amazed. As you live your life, as I live my life, Christ-focused, centered upon Christ and the church, seeking to live our lives according to the Word of God, living according to His will, and putting off the things of the world. The world! Have you ever noticed how amazed they are sometimes? They'll say, you're different. They'll say, you don't talk like us. You don't act like us. What is it about you? That gives us not only an opportunity to live for God, it gives us a chance to share our life with people outside of the body of Christ. Yes, the world will hear the truth about the gospel. You and I are the earthen vessels that God uses today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. You and I are the pillar and ground of truth. Now understand, I said pillar, not pillow. Sometimes we're caught sleeping, amen? God says that we are the pillar. We're the support. We're the ground. We're the foundation of the truth. And while God has breathed His Word to us, the Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And good people, there's nothing that mankind can say or do that will take away from that. It will always be that. But yet at the same time, it does man no good if you and I do not live according to its standards, as well as it does no good if you and I do not proclaim it. It's dependent upon us each day to take it out into the lost and dying world with our life, but also verbally to express it to those who need to hear it outside of the body of Christ. In doing so, the world will be judged in life. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" A lot of times whenever we read that, some people will scratch their head and say, "Wait a second, you mean whenever we stand before God in judgment, we get to judge the world?" And it's almost like wheels are turning in people's minds saying, "I got somebody I want to judge." Understand, in the day of judgment, God is going to do the judging. Amen? And to that we all say, thank goodness, because man would judge us wrong. God is just and righteous, and God's going to judge us in a righteous and just manner according to His standards, while our standards are not according to the way of God. Well, how is it that you and I judge the world then, as Paul taught to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2? Every day of our life, whenever we're living according to godliness, the world is judged. They look at our life and they see that we're different than they are, and because of that, they feel challenged. Because they're not living up to the standards that you and I seek to live by. But also, whenever we teach them the Word of God, they feel judged. People will say, "Who are you to judge?" And all we've done is taught them the Word, right? But yet at the same time, they feel like we've been judging them. Yes, the world will indeed be judged whenever we make the choice to live for God and to proclaim His good Word. And the world will see God and glorify Him. Will that always be the case? No, good people, I believe that that is indeed the rule. And we know that there are exceptions to the rule. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we understand that we are the light of the world and that we are to allow our light to shine before men. For what purpose? That they may see our good works. Now understand, we shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back. Is there anything wrong with giving each other an attaboy from time to time? Absolutely not. We need that. We should be doing that. But who ought to really receive the glory and honor for all things? God. That will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Yes, as we look in regard to life, life is all about choices. As we think about the choices we have in life, we can choose to serve the devil. That's the easy path. That's the path that the majority of the world is taking. Or you and I can choose to serve Jehovah God. Tonight, which choice will you make? As we will offer the invitation in just a few moments. As we think about this in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Well, why can't you serve two masters? You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. You're not going to be faithful to one, you're going to be unfaithful to the other, and it just won't work. In fact, if we try to serve the world, if you and I try to be a servant of Satan, and at the same time say that we're a servant of God, we're hypocrites. That's what the Bible says. In fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, God says, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." What is it that God's saying? God says that whenever it comes to lukewarm Christianity, whenever it comes to those who say one thing and do another, whenever it comes to those who claim to be a Christian, but yet in reality, they're not. They're in word only. God says, "You make me sick." It's only whenever you and I commit to living our life faithful to God unto the end. Whenever we confess Christ daily in our life, that you and I will be in heaven with God. And it's easier maybe than what sometimes we present it from this pulpit. Amen? we can do it. God's not given us an impossible task. He wants us to succeed. He wanted Daniel to succeed, and He knew how Daniel was made up, and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God knows the way you and I are made up. And He's given us that ability to serve Him faithfully. You and I will just choose to do so each day. Tonight you have a choice to make. Will you serve Satan, or will you serve God? Make that choice.